Good? Check, check, check. All right, everybody, we're going to get started. So happy Sunday. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you would bring us together this morning, that we would have an opportunity as we go through what we believe, we would have an opportunity to see the work of your Son. And not only see that work, but rejoice in that work. Lord, we need joy in the work of your Son. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, these would not just be words that we read, but in fact, truths that we believe. Lord, we need your help this morning. As we do every morning, but we also know that your mercies are new this morning. So great is your faithfulness. So we just want to rely on you this morning in all things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on Article 26. Man, I'm short. Lamar, if you ask me next time, should it be up on the highest thing? No. It's too high for me to reach. Yeah, my vertically challenged nature, I just can't get that up there. All right, so, and I can't get it together. Oh, there it is. All right. Yeah, you're in for it today. We are off to a rousing start. All right, so we're on Article 26, the intercession of Christ. This is an extremely long article to read. So it's going to require all of our attention, all of our patience, and just desire to understand what's here. But before we get to the article, the article, by the way, is going to be speaking about the intercession of Christ. So this is the last week of talking about Christ within this way in the confession. From here on out, starting next week, we're going to be talking about the church. Now, obviously, we're still talking about Christ because who's the head of the church? Christ is, right? So now we're going to see his implications as intercessor, and it's going to bleed beautifully into the next weeks as we see him interceding for us, but also interceding for the bride, for the church, and how all that looks. but today, before we get started, what would be a good definition that you could come up with for the word mediator? It doesn't have to be biblical, just mediator. When you hear the word, what do you think of?
Go-between.
A go-between. Good. Anybody else? Good, a person who makes peace between two parties. Excellent. The definition I found I thought was very good, one who intervenes, a go-between, between two who are at enmity with each other with the purpose of reconciliation. Okay, I think that's a pretty good definition. So a go-between, somebody whose purpose is to reconcile two because they're at enmity with one another. Mediator. How about intercessor? What's that mean? Any ideas? An advocate, sure, sure. So has anyone ever heard of intercessory prayer? What is that?
It's like standing in the gap. Like you're something that you're taking, you're doing something for someone else because you want to fill that little portion. It's like if I was standing in the gap with you, there's something that I'm feeling your head.
Good. Does
that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. So if someone is interceding for you in prayer, what are they doing? Praying for you. Praying for you. Yeah, staying in the gap. Right. They're doing what you really can't do at that point. They're pleading for you in prayer. Okay, we've all done this for multiple situations, whether it be family, church, world. I mean, we're constantly praying on behalf of something. So now, the last question, or the last thought here is, as we pray, when we finish, before we say amen, usually there's a phrase. What is the phrase that we normally will say? In Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus, or in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he, thank you, Betty, because he intercedes for us. He's our intercessor. Okay, so really, really important. We're not praying in our strength. We're not praying in my name. Amen. Okay, so this article is going to answer a lot of those, or it's going to deal with a lot of those kinds of thoughts. I do want to read some scripture right off the bat, though. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. All of these scriptures are all pertaining to what we're going to talk about today. This Jesus, the intercession of Christ. The intercession of Christ. So I think, though, again, but before we get there, just a couple of things in the beginning here. It's easy to think of Jesus' work as high priest exclusively in terms of what he's already done for us in the past. It is finished. Especially this once-for-all sacrifice for sin on the cross. But I think that we need to be careful not to forget that Jesus' priestly work on our behalf continues on into the present. Okay, not the sacrifice for sin, but again, this intercessor, this mediator. Jesus' priestly office didn't expire, or doesn't expire, like an elected term of office when he sat down at the Father's right hand. It continues. So he remains our high priest even now, and his present intercession for us serves as the basis for both our ongoing sanctification as well as our perseverance in the faith, as our mediator, Jesus, who's our friend and advocate, constantly intercedes for us with our Heavenly Father. And his intercession is always with full effect. He will not lose a single person given to him by the Father, but will raise all of them up on the last day. So great is our mediator, our intercessor. So when this was written, this article, or this confession, I think 1561, right in the middle 1500s, or right in that first century, the 1500s, Reformation's happening around this time. So as we read this article, I think it's also important to understand the original audience. So these people that were reading this are coming out of what church? Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church. And as they're coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, they're going to have some questions. Like, wait a second, you're telling me that we're not part of the Roman Catholic Church? Well, who's going to intercede for me if not this priest? Who do I pray to if I can't pray to the saints? What about Mary? I thought Mary was going to help me. Okay, so I want you to understand, as we read this, things may make a little more sense if you also keep in mind this original audience and maybe some of the questions they have. This article is extremely pastoral. So when I read it, think of it more like Guido Debray as the pastor, lovingly helping out these ones who are coming out of the Catholic Church with questions. So let's get to the article. The Intercession of Christ. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one, according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us. And he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power. Who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it's not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Okay, I'm going to stop here for a second, because I need you all to, this is the point where our brain starts to wander. You're thinking about lunch. Zone back in. Since the apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is also able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things, just as we are, except for sin. Let us go then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this, he's able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. What more do we need? What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. That's some good stuff. It's long. That's some good stuff. So there's a few things I want to point out, or that we probably need to talk about. Why is Jesus the only one qualified to be this mediator? It's been talked about in the confession. Why is he the only one qualified? Truly God, truly man. Why does he need to be truly God? The sacrifice needs to be of equal value to the one that's offended. He must be God. There is no other value that equals the value of God but God himself. Someone say it better than what I just said? Maybe more clear? Anybody? Okay. Why does he have to be truly human? Only man can pay for man's sin. Do you know that you can actually pay for your sin? For an eternity. Never ending. So either we have Christ, truly God, the God-man, who is our Savior, or we pay for our sin. And our payment is infinite, infinite, eternal torment in hell. That's how we pay for our sin. Stephen? Right, and it will never be paid. It'll never be paid. Never be paid in full. Continual payment. Thank you. That's maybe a clearer way to say it. Okay, so it's speaking about this uniqueness of this mediator. So I think the thing that is the most confusing maybe, because I want to get to this part, again, if you were reading this as maybe someone in the 1560s who just came out of the Roman Catholic Church, this idea of sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. Now, let's just go biblically first. Acts 10, Peter in Cornelius' house. Do you remember what Peter says to him when Cornelius, when he drops on the ground? Yeah, stand up, I'm only a man. I'm only a man, exactly right. Stand up, I'm a man, don't worship me. I'm only a man. Peter never wanted worship. He never wanted to be honored as some kind of deity. Think about Acts 14, a few chapters later, Paul and Barnabas. I think that they thought that they were Zeus and Hermes, right? Greek gods, is that Greek? Yeah, okay. And what was their response?
We're mere men like you.
Yeah, we too were only men. We're mere men like you. They didn't want to be honored that way, like a mediator. They're just men. So sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. Do you see how they just consistently refused it? So I think that this whole idea of there are some pressing questions that were being asked by those leaving the Roman church. Like, and we've already talked about this a little bit. But how are sinners to relate to God if there is no class of priestly go-betweens who gain them access to God? How do we as Christians relate to God apart from human priests and the sacraments they administer? Remember, a Catholic Church had these seven sacraments that you must partake in. What role do the saints play then? Can they intercede for us and provide additional merit to help us get out of purgatory faster? What about the Virgin, who, by the way, there is this idea of co-redemptrix, sorry, I don't know. By the way, just as a side note, I read an article, Pope Francis, in March of this year, said, that is not something that I believe as Pope, nor should the Catholic Church believe that. I'm just saying. And he pointed to the text in 1 Timothy, that there's only one mediator. That's a good thing. But this is out there in Catholicism, still to this day. I mean, there are people putting petitions together to try to get Mary listed as a co-redemptrix. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it means this. She's an agent of grace poured out to the church along with Christ. Scary. Right? I mean, there's a whole lot of other stuff that goes along with it, this whole Mariology stuff. But basically, that's heresy. Okay? That's heresy. Mary was thankful for the salvation provided for her. Why did she need to be saved if she was perfect? Okay, so these whole ideas they're kind of dealt with here in this, where Debray is answering these questions. There's only one mediator, and it's Christ. You don't need to look for men, nor should you. These priests can't mediate. There's a one-time sacrifice, and that sacrifice is perfect, and this mediator, this high priest, ever lives to plead for you, ever lives to intercede and to plead for you. This one, look to Christ, is what he's saying. Stop with this. You don't need to have a transubstantiated, unbloody sacrifice every week in the Mass. So what does that mean? That the body and blood are actually Christ. We talked about this Eucharist idea, that the body and blood are actually Christ every week, and he needs to be re-sacrificed, re-crucified every week so that we could have an unbloody sacrifice that we partake. No, all of that's done. We have one mediator, his once-for-all work, and he is at the right hand of the Father, physically, pleading, interceding for us right now, and there's no need to look for another, and I don't need anybody else to intercede for me. I have Christ. And how do I know that all I need is Christ? Well, because he was the God-man. Truly man, truly God. No one else meets that qualification. He's the only one qualified to be my mediator. The next paragraph here. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it's not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. That was confusing for me this week to try to understand where that kind of fit in. But again, if we think about Christ as intercessor, so I am not worried about whether I'm praying perfectly, because I have one who's interceding for me. So I'm not thinking about, oh, my unworthiness, my words are so terrible, I don't even know if I can pray. No, it's a wonderful thought. My unworthiness is no longer an issue. Because this is where the doctrine of justification not only lays the foundation upon which we can do good works, not to be justified, but because we are justified, but also for this life of prayer, which is the chief, some people say the chief exercise of faith. So this whole idea, we're justified now by this high priest who's interceding for us. He's the one who's my righteousness, not me. He's my righteousness. So I don't have to worry about my unworthiness. We've sung, I know I'm weak, I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name, but because of, anybody remember the line? Because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. I look to Christ. I'm not looking to my worth somehow, my words, my eloquence. I don't have any of that. I have Christ who now intercedes. The Father hears me through Christ. Make sense? All right. So I want to wrap up here. A lot of stuff. Long article. Could go on for weeks and weeks. But let's end. Why is this important? Why is this article even important? Why does it matter? We've already kind of talked about it, but why does it matter? Yes.
Yeah. The scripture says he's praying for me continuously, and therefore he is.
Exactly. Right. So why is this important? Chris is saying, alleviates our fear. Also, maybe aid you, he used this other word, maybe aid you in your belief in perseverance. That Christ has you, and you will persevere to the end. Because he's the one willing and working for your good pleasure. Or for your good, for his pleasure. Okay? So something that I want to guard against here, I'm going to list some people that are not your mediators. John Piper's not your mediator. John MacArthur's not your mediator. Anthony Zerlo's not your mediator. Your family history of legacy of Christianity is not your mediator. By the way, the men that I listed, they're not mediators because they're not called priests. You know what they're called? Piper, MacArthur, Zerlo. They're called ministers. They minister the gospel to you. They don't now mediate between you and God. Christ has done that and is doing that. So make sure that we don't fall into this trap of, well, I need you, Anthony, to intercede for me. I need you to plead to God on my behalf. Sorry, I'm just using you as an example. Sorry. Apologies. No man can do that. We have one. That's the God-man, Jesus. There's only one high priest, only one mediator, only one intercessor, only one king, only one ruler, only one creator, Christ. That's who we run to. That's who we trust in. That's our intercessor. That's our mediator. And it's because he's uniquely qualified to do this. Because he is the God-man. And so we trust. Because of the faith granted to us as a gift. Questions? Thoughts? Tom? Right, yes, absolutely. Our unworthiness should be no, as it says, no barrier for us coming to Christ. And as this says, who loves us more than Christ? Who loves us? We don't have, there's no reason to fear and seek out another. Why would we fear?
While we were yet
sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Yes. Amen.
Like, why would I see my reference from anywhere else? And then in the
Exactly. Exactly.
I just love the, I mean, our even flow of thought. Because me, even though I'm not, you know, 15, 16, you know, German peasant, Catholic Church, the arguments are still flowing all the same.
Absolutely. Amen to that. Stephen.
Yeah, I think also, like, this one, we don't read it alone. The Holy Spirit helps in the scene also for us. Like, the Holy Spirit is helping us in this one. So it's not like Stephen alone praying to Christ. Stephen has the help of the Holy Spirit helping this one, and I have failed congregants helping in this job. So it's a team effort. It's not, okay, figure it out for yourself. The church is there, the Holy Spirit is there to help us to pray towards this one.
Yep. Just think about how great God is. The triune God. Praying to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whew. I couldn't think of that. Yes. Yeah. Amen. All right. We're at time. Let me pray. Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you that you do hear our prayers. That even as we pray to you in these flesh, these bodies of flesh, these bodies of death, all with mixed motives, we still are praying to you, knowing that you hear our prayers, because who else can love us like you do? You are our only mediator. We praise you that you are the God-man, perfectly qualified to be the mediator. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We believe in this work that you've provided, work of an appeasement of wrath and a payment for sin for us. And we only believe that because you've given us the gift of faith. Lord, so I pray that as we continue on this morning in this time together, that you would show us more and more this beautiful Savior, that we would see him more and more, that we would believe in him more and more, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.